God, please come into my heart and be my Savior. I want you to sit on the throne of my heart. Please bless my worship. Please be seated. Our story today is found in Matthew chapter 16. Four verses. They read this way. If you have your Bible, follow along. If not, follow on the screen. New King James Version is what we will study from. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Before we study this, let's get a context. It is summer. Jesus will die the following spring. The hostility against him is deepening. He's in the region of Galilee, which is in the northern part of Israel. In fact, just a few weeks before this took place, he left Galilee because the pressure had become so strong. He went to the north, to the Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon. Now he has returned. He has picked up his ministry again to the Jewish people. And in verse 1 it says, "The Pharisees and Sadducees came testing him." Now, in Israel, in Jesus' day, there were basically three religious denominations, all of them Jewish, but each distinct and different in their own way. One group was called the Essenes. They lived primarily in the region of Qumran, which is near the Dead Sea. Their primary purpose was to copy the written word of God, and they were very good at it. Eventually, they would take those copies and put them in clay pitchers, and it was during the Roman-Jewish War that they hid those pitchers in a cave, and they were found in the 1900s, and you know them as the Dead Sea Scrolls. Those were the Essenes. Many scholars believe John the Baptist was an Essene. And they even have letters written from the Essenes to the Sadducees and back and forth, each decrying the practices of the other as being wrong. Then you have the Pharisees. The Pharisees began about 165 years before Jesus. The name Pharisee means separated one, and they were very strict, and they were the largest denomination within the Israel nation. They focused on being ceremonially clean. They felt that if you were ceremonially clean, you were accepted by God and you were going to heaven. If you were not ceremonially clean, you could not go to heaven. So they were very strict and very careful in how they observed their lives. The Sadducees, there's no clear beginning regarding them. Many scholars believe that they have their roots all the way back to the court of King David, and they evolved over time until they became the wealthy political ruling class of Israel. They were religious, however, they did not believe in miracles. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection from the dead, and they denied the oral traditions and ceremonial cleansing ideas of the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees despised one another. They hated each other. But yet, they joined together in their opposition of Jesus. It is interesting that even in our day, people who are at odds with each other will join in opposition to Jesus. They will join together in opposition. Perhaps that's what Jesus meant when he said, "The road to destruction is wide and many walk on it." I want to give you an illustration. there are people who really despise the Judeo-Christian ethics of the Scriptures, and they would rather follow Sharia law than follow the Ten Commandments, even though Sharia law would cast the women backwards thousands of years. You see it all the time in their comments and conversations. Somebody walking across the campus with a Bible is likely to be targeted rather than somebody walking across the campus with a Quran in their hand. Strange, strange bedfellows when joining in opposition to God. So we come back to chapter 16. It says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him. They are testing Jesus. They had tested him earlier in chapter 12, asked him to do something to prove that he was who he claimed to be. Now the test is, we want something to come from heaven. We want something to come from heaven to prove to us that you are who you claim to be. Now, be very careful here and listen. They know he is not going to do anything. They're counting on that. They don't want him to do anything. In fact, their greatest fear is that some sign will take place. Because if they demand a sign, being the religious leaders of the nation, and no sign is given, they will use that to discredit him. So they're banking on the idea that he won't give a sign. If Jesus does give a sign, they are discredited, though they will try to come up with some rationale about it. You see, this is the course of all who are in rebellion to God. Think about it. How many times have you heard somebody sounding so brilliant, sounding so wonderful, going on and pontificating about, well, there can't be God because of this, there can't be God because of that, he didn't this, he didn't that. They're asking for a sign. They're asking for God to prove that he exists. And inside, they're begging that God won't do anything, because in reality, they simply don't want to serve God. I want to share with you a description of what it is to be an unbeliever. Now, an unbeliever is not someone who just hasn't made up their mind yet. In the Scriptures, an unbeliever is someone who refuses to believe against all evidences, against all revelation of the Lord. They just simply refuse to believe. Yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him? You see, there is no such thing as an atheist. It's impossible. Every human being intuitively knows there is God. What they do with that knowledge determines their eternity. I'm going to ask Pastor Jim to come up. Pastor Jim is a very brilliant man. I know he hides it, but...
It's a gift.
Yeah, it's a gift, yeah. He's told me his spiritual gift is harassing Pastor Stephanie. I haven't figured out how that's of the Lord yet, but we do have a lot of fun. Now, let's say that Jim and I work in an office together. I want to give you some hands-on experience of how to deal with an atheist. Jim declares he's an atheist. Here's how you can deal with it. Jim, you're not intelligent enough to be an atheist.
No one's disagreeing.
I got him. Now you may wonder, well, how did I get him? The only way you can be an atheist is if you can go to all four corners of God's universe and discover he's not there. Then you can say there is no God. However, you have to go to all four corners at the same time because he might be in one corner where you're not. And if you could do that, that would make you God. No one is an atheist. There's no such thing. It's impossible to be an atheist where you can declare there is no God. What there are people that are against the knowledge of God. Now, in the Greek, gnosis is knowledge. Put an A in front of it. Agnosis, it's against knowledge. Agnostic, you're not an atheist, you're an agnostic. It even sounds nasty. Please be seated. An agnostic is someone that is against the knowledge of God, against the revelation of God. That's where humanity is if they refuse to serve God. That's what an unbeliever is. That's what these people are. They're saying, we want you to prove something, then we will serve you. And you say, that's horrible, that's awful. But let me tell you, that has crept into Christianity. It's crept in this way. How many times have you heard, oh, if God would only do this, if God would only do that, why didn't God do this? Why didn't God do that? Listen, folks, we have no right to question what God does or doesn't do. He's God. And we cannot base our faith and confidence in Him by whether He does what we think He should do or not. That's a test. Faith comes a different way, and we'll get there in just a moment. So these religious leaders come to Jesus all filled with pride, thumping their chests, putting on a public show. Show us a sign! But inside they're quaking like scared little chihuahuas, afraid that God actually will do something. But God doesn't, because He doesn't respond to that. God will not be toyed with. You cannot get God to jump to prove He can. He is God. Let's look at what Jesus says, verses 2 through 4. And He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be full weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And He left them and departed. Well, what is the sign of the prophet Jonah? This is interesting. Jesus says you can look at the clouds and you know. But here is the sign of the prophet Jonah, and you don't see it. What is it? Some people, when they think of Jonah, first, what comes to their mind? Was swallowed by a giant fish, right? Is that the sign of the prophet Jonah? Let me ask you something. What did Jonah do when he came out of the fish? He did what God told him to do initially. He went to the city of Nineveh. He went to this wicked town of Nineveh. Approximately 120,000 people lived there. A city so big, the Bible says it took him 3 days to walk across it. He went there and he started preaching the message God told him to preach. And the message was this: hey, if you folks don't straighten up, if you don't change the direction of your lives, God is going to judge you and you are going to be punished. And you know what happened? People started changing their lives. A huge reformation broke out, went all the way to the king. And it's interesting, the king makes it a law that people have to repent. And not only do they have to repent, but they have to put on sackcloth And they're not allowed to drink or eat until they're really repentant. In fact, what's interesting when you read it, he says even the animals have to wear sackcloth. And you thought your dog didn't like the sweater. So what is the sign of the prophet Jonah? The sign of the prophet Jonah is a man from God came into town and he said, look, there is a God and you're going to answer to that God. You better clean up your life. That's the sign of the prophet Jonah. And the people accepted it and changed their lives. Jesus is the light that came into the world, and his message is this: look, there is a God in heaven, and he alone is in control, and you will answer for your life to that God. Now, the good news is, Jesus says, you don't have to answer alone. He will answer on your behalf if you accept him as your Savior. If you don't, you are going to answer for your life. There is a God, and he is the total and only authority in the universe. And we will be judged by him. That's the sign of the prophet Jonah. And Jesus is having an effect on people. Their lives are changing. But this whole study begs a question. How does someone find God? How do you really find God? We know we're not going to ask for a sign. There is a very familiar Bible verse. You've read it. You likely have memorized it if you've been around church very long at all. It's found in Jeremiah 29:13. We're going to put it on the screen. You can turn there if you want in your Bible. But it's going to be on the screen. And we are going to say it together. I want you to read this out loud with me. Ready? And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You know that verse, but do you know what it means? Today, for just a couple of minutes, we're going to rummage around in the Hebrew language just to understand this. And when we are able to see the beautiful poetry here, I believe it'll be life-changing. Seek. You will seek me. Seek. The Hebrew word that is translated seek could be translated ask, desire, inquire, request. But specifically in this context, it literally means worship and prayer. When you worship and pray, when you worship and pray, it goes on to say, and find me. The word find can be translated find, appear, exist, attain, acquire, to catch, but specifically it means come forth. And that's not going to make sense just yet until we go to the third word we're studying, and that is search. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Search. The Hebrew word could be translated search, tread, frequent, but specifically it means to follow or pursue. Let's put these together. This is what it says. You will worship and pray to me, and I will come forth to you when you follow me. Wow! You will worship and pray to me, and I will come forth to you when you follow me. This is how we find God. When we worship him, we humble ourselves before him. He is God, and we are human. When we pray to him, we acknowledge who we are. We acknowledge our need of him. We worship Him in prayer. We honor Him. We adore Him. And we humble ourselves and say, Your will, not my will, be done. When you do that, God will reveal Himself to you when you start to follow Him. So the actual order is this. We worship, we pray, we follow. God comes forth in our life. Here's how it works in practical terms. I humble myself before God. I commit my life to Him in prayer. I ask for His help, and I begin to walk with Him. And in the problem that comes, I wait upon the Lord, and He answers that problem. He is alive. And there's another problem. I've worshiped, I've prayed, I'm walking with Him. Here's another problem. God answers that problem. He is alive. And every step we take, every path along the way that He leads us on, we discover He indeed is God. And we'll never learn that till we have hardship. We'll never learn it till we wrestle against temptation. We'll never know His power until we put it to the test by our willing obedience to Him. So we worship, we pray, we follow, and we find God. Does that make sense? So then, I have a question for you. And that is, would you like to tell God that's what you want to do? Would you like to tell God that you want to worship and pray, follow Him, and find Him? If you would like to say that to the Lord, I invite you to stand. Father in heaven, here we are. Lord, we bow before You in worship. We are praying to You, asking by Your grace that You would teach us to walk with You. We are praying, asking by Your grace that You would reveal Yourselves as Almighty God to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.